We're going to talk about your identity now. What is the gift you have been given? What is your identity? And then in the last talk, I will help you try to tie some of this together. So I want to talk to you about how God's love transforms your identity in this session, and then in the next session, talk to you about how God's love transforms your life. Okay? So that's where I'm going, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that we can come boldly into your presence. How frequently we take that for granted and just assume that you would just be dying to hear from us. Lord, thank you that you do love to hear from us. But thank you that it cost you so much and you have told us about it so that we would know what your love is like. So Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can come into your presence and that we can look to you for grace and strength. I pray that you would help all these women here now to be strengthened, even as they've already had a full day and they have two more hours here. And Lord, I know it would be very easy to drift right now. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us, please, to attend to you and to attend to what you might be speaking to our hearts. Lord, we're so very thankful for your kindness, and we're particularly thankful for your Son. Please help me, Lord, to remember him. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to talk now about your identity gift. You have been given an identity. You have amnesia. We forget what this identity is, but we have been given an identity gift. Now, all of you know what identity theft is. And there's that really funny commercial of the dowdy older man, and he's sitting there and he goes, "And then I emptied the bank account and I went to the mall, and oh my gosh, there in the window was this sexy little bustier." It, you know. Kind of a funny little commercial. You know what identity theft is. Someone else steals your identity. I actually had that happen to me, not with my identity, but somebody stole credit card information from me. And I got phone calls from my credit card company saying, are you signing up on singles.com? And no. Don't think I did that. The really wonderful news here is you have somebody else's identity and you didn't have to steal it. It was given to you. You have an identity that's no longer your former identity. And I'll tell you what, we need to live in the light of that. So here's your verse. When Christ, who is your life. Saying that again. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that delightful? Now, do you know where that verse is? That's there at the beginning of Colossians 3. Can I tell you that, generally speaking, we don't spend a lot of time at that verse? And if somebody can turn off these lights, that would be a good thing. Whoever knows how to do that. The identity gift, Christ is your life. Now, here's the truth. We need an alien identity because our natural identity will never suffice. The identity you were born with is not going to cut it. We already know that. Our natural identity will never suffice. And the reason our identity won't suffice before the holy gaze of the God of the universe. Our identity, when we walk in and he says, "Who are you?" If we try to trot out anything of our own, it's not going to suffice. And it's really very simply why it won't suffice. Because there's only two commands and you haven't done them. Correct? Two commands. Love God, love your neighbor. Not happening. So we need an alien identity because our natural identity will never suffice. And I want to encourage you to begin, and I know that this might be foreign to the way that you think, but I want you to encourage you that every time you think about your past or who you are in your natural identity, that you ask the Lord to help you to think about who you are in Christ, in your spiritual identity. I told you that a little bit ago, I asked the Lord to help me to see ways in which I was sinning. And one of the ways that the Lord spoke to me, really, very forcefully, was about my lack of love. And I'll give you a situation in which it became very clear to me. I had taken my mother, who is a really lovely woman, and I'm not saying anything about my mother in what I'm about to say. I'm saying it about my sin, okay? I had taken my mother to the dentist and spent a little time there, and then we were driving back, or perhaps we were already at her house, and I said that I had to go to our grandson Hayden's kindergarten graduation that night, which I was very happy about and glad to do. And she said something along the lines of, oh, these days they just celebrate all kinds of graduations, you know, something that like 83-year-old people say. And she said something along the lines of, I don't remember you ever having anything like that. And I said, oh, yeah, I had a sixth-grade graduation. And then my heart said, but you weren't there. And God was so good to show me an area of sin in my life. I am 56 years old, and I am still keeping in my craw the fact that my mother wasn't at my sixth grade graduation. We're talking about 40 years here. Do you want to know why my mother wasn't at my sixth grade graduation? Because she was working to support me. When I think, now listen, when we think about our natural identity, our history, our past, what we've done in our lives, how we have sinned, how we have been sinned against, when we think about all of that business, we must think about what Christ says about us. Listen, I could have, at that moment, were it not for the grace of God, slid down into a little pity party. Like, you know, poor me. Do you guys relate to this at all? I mean, some little something or other, some, all right? Down into this little pity party. Or I could say, my mom didn't make it to my sixth grade graduation, but God used everything in my life to bring me to Himself. And would I have rather had my mom at my sixth grade graduation or the God of the universe calling me His daughter and He used that to bring me to Himself? What would I rather have? And does it mean anything that He's walked through every step of my life with me? Does that mean anything? Or am I going to fuss in my heart? Wouldn't say anything to her because I wouldn't want to harm her. But just little coldnesses, you know, not quite as loving, not quite as open, not quite as warm, something wrong, no, nothing. You see, at that moment, I need a new identity. I need the identity of a woman who has been so loved that God the Father sent His Son to die that I might have eternal life. I need to take that identity. Our identity, our natural identity is so flawed, we must have a new one. We have to have a new identity. And this is how I want you to think about yourself. in a nutshell, this is not mine. This came from Tim Keller. You are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. So look at each other and say, not, you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. Because that would be kind of fun and easy. Look at each other and say, I am more sin, not me. Not me, I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe. Go do it now. See, I can embrace my sin now. I don't have to hide from the fact that I'm wretched. I don't have to hide from that anymore because I'm not trying to play some sort of a, I'm really okay, thank you very much game. I have a Savior, and He died for my sin. So I am more sinful and flawed than I ever would allow myself to believe. And what is more, even though I am aware of my sin's much worse than I'm aware of. Let's not be afraid of that, shall we not? Let's be women who are open about the fact that we need a Savior. Let's not try to avoid Jesus Christ. You must face this facet of your identity or the gospel will never amaze you or empower you. If you don't face the fact that you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, then when you look at the cross, you won't be moved at all. See, when I look at the cross, when I think about Jesus Christ, if there is not within me a warming of my heart, if there is not within me a recognition of God's good grace and thankfulness, gratitude, love flowing out of that, then it is simply because I haven't thought about myself as I really am. You want to know who you really are? Think of the very worst person you could possibly imagine. That's the reputation you have before the living God. A number of years ago, 5 or so, there was a fellow up in the North County where I live named David Westerfield. And David Westerfield was sort of a slug of a person. And what he did was he snuck into someone's house in the middle of the night and he stole a little 7-year-old girl. 7? And took her and killed her and dumped her body in the East County. It's pretty wicked. Take a little defenseless child like that and kill her. David Westerfield was found guilty of murder and is on death row. He's waiting to be executed. When I talk to you about David Westerfield, do you recognize that although you may never have stolen, kidnapped a child, and murdered her, that in your heart you have committed murder and adultery, and perhaps even in your life, you have committed these things, murder, adultery, lying, theft, basically lack of love? Do you see yourself as that person? If you see yourself as that person, you will be free. Because you won't have to defend your reputation. Now, that doesn't mean that if somebody makes a false charge against you that you don't seek to defend yourself. But you know what? And it's appropriate for you to do that. But you won't all the time be fighting to make sure that everybody gives you your props. Everybody gives you your respect, saying to your children, after everything I've done for you, you are going to respect me. You see, the truth is, we don't deserve respect. What we deserve, and you know, we wear a little crosses, and that's fine. I'm not saying anything about wearing a cross. I got one on the back of my car. But the cross has become a clean, nice symbol to us. Think in terms of being strapped to a gurney and being injected with poison. That's what we deserve. Because we have sinned against His supreme majesty. And sin against His supreme majesty requires the supreme penalty. Eternal death and punishment. Please, don't ever say, and not even in your heart, I don't deserve this. Please don't say that. Because what you deserve is to be stripped naked in front of a jeering crowd and beaten and have thorns thrust into your head and to be crucified on a cruel cross. And then to spend eternity in hell. That is what you deserve. It's what I deserve. Why? Because not for one minute of my entire life have I fulfilled either one of those two commandments. And they're quite simple to say. Love God, love your neighbor. Do I do it? No. You see, you want to hang on to your own identity? Don't hang on to your own identity. Throw the thing out. Because what you got is ever so much better. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. See, again, and I'm going to hammer this just a tiny bit more, that really should free you. I should say that to you, and in your heart, you should say, Oh, yeah. I don't have to demand that people think well of me. I can be free from that. Because the reality is, they shouldn't think well of me. You see, if our kids really knew what was going on in our hearts, if our husbands or friends really knew what was going on in our hearts, should they think well of us? But the other part of the identity is this. You are more loved and welcomed than you ever dared hope. Isn't that a delight? See, I'm not going to leave you there with you're more sinful and flawed. I want to tell you something else. But you know what? The sinful and flawed part, you got to get that or this won't mean anything to you. If you don't get the sinful and flawed part, and I don't mean like, oh, I just make a little boo-boo. I don't mean that. I mean, I have committed high treason against the loving God of the universe. If I don't get that, then this, you are more loved and welcome than you ever dared hope, won't delight you and amaze you and turn your heart wholly towards Him. You see, this is the identity. And as soon as in your heart you start thinking, they're not being very nice to me. How come they're treating me like that? You shouldn't talk about me like that. As soon as you start thinking that, may God grant you the grace to think, I'm more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe. What do I deserve? I deserve hell. And not only that, I'm more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope by the only one who really knows me. And His knowledge of me should terrify me. See, because if he was judging me on my outward performance, well, then maybe, you know, on some days it would be kind of okay. But he's looking at my heart. He knows every thought and intention in my heart. And yet, he loves me. Is that a whoopee? You are more loved and welcomed than you ever dared hope. You must embrace this fact of your identity, or the gospel will never encourage, assure, and embolden you. See, how bold could you be? How bold could you be in fighting against your sin if you knew that even if you failed, he would still love you? Does that give you courage? Courage to fight? Courage to persevere? Courage to walk through the trial? See, even if I'm walking through the trial and I don't do well, I do dreadfully, even then, he still loves me and welcomes me. You see, he does that because I have a new identity. It's not Elise Fitzpatrick, the person with all of this history. It's Elise Fitzpatrick who has one history, and it is in Christ. I am in Christ. What do we need to remember? You are completely given, forgiven, and God has no wrath left for you. No wrath. Do you think God ever looks at you and is kind of aggravated? Wish she'd get her act together. When God looks at you, he has no wrath. Do you know why he has no wrath? Because he poured it all out already on his son. He's already poured out all of his wrath already on his son. So if he has no wrath for you, then how much wrath does he have when you sin? Huh? No wrath. No wrath. You see, do you think that God in heaven looks at his son and is angry? Does God in heaven look at his son, his beloved son, and say, I'm really angry with you? You're in him. He's your identity. That's who you are. You're in Christ. So when the Father looks at you, he has the exact same disposition toward you as he has toward his son. How does the father feel about his son? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And when he looks at you, he says, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it? It's because you've got a new identity. You've got a new identity. It's no longer you. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in him. Yes? You are completely forgiven, and God has no wrath left for you. And let me tell you something. When you spend time beating yourself up over your sin, you are flying right in the face of the gospel. What you're saying is, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you know, it was nice, but it doesn't really suffice here. We need to be very serious about our sin. We need to ask God to bring us conviction of sin. We need to repent of our sin. But we also need to walk away from condemnation, because condemnation is rooted in self-love and pride. It is not rooted in love for God. You are completely forgiven, and God has no wrath left for you. He made his son to be the most vile, loathsome creature that ever lived. God the Father, for the first time in all of eternity, turned his back on his Son. He made him to be sin. He made him to be a curse. He punished him. He poured out every drop, the full measure of his wrath upon him. And then, as if that's not enough, he irrevocably transferred his record to you. You see, justification is not just as if I never sinned. It is God has wiped out all of the record of my sin. It has been punished and paid for entirely, but I also have the perfect record of the Son, who always loved his Father. The words of Jesus, "I always do what is pleasing to my Father." What a shocking statement. That record is yours. Who always loved his neighbor. Loved him so much, in fact, that he would come and lay down his life for him. That's your record. So you know what? Maybe your pals don't invite you to come along to the beach with them one day. So? This is what you've got in him. How often do you struggle with self-pity, guilt, and shame? I think that for women who are real serious about walking in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord, I think that it's very easy for that desire to want to live life in a righteous way morphs very easy into self-pity, guilt, and shame. I can't believe I sinned like that again. I've been really, really trying not to speak that way, and there I go, I did it again. I can't believe I did that. Why did I do that? I just am going to give up. How often do you feel proud or self-righteous? Well, I would never do that. The way we usually couch that is something like this. I may not be perfect, but I certainly would never do that. Can you say with assurance that when the Father looks at you, he says, "This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased"? Do you know that? It almost seems like we shouldn't say something like that, you know? Like it's almost a little bit too far out on the edge. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to turn to the person next to you and I want you to say, "I, not Elise, but you, am God's beloved daughter with whom he's well pleased." Go. "I am God's beloved daughter with whom he is well pleased." Shocking statement. Shocking statement. We have to believe it by faith, because he says it about us. See, he's adopted us, and we will get to our adoption a little bit later. But when God adopts children, he doesn't have, like, foster kids. He has children that are irrevocably grafted into his family. Because you have this new identity, you have been given an immense inheritance. And you know what? You won't begin to grasp this inheritance without the work of the Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now listen. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? Why have we received the Spirit who is from God? That we might understand the things freely given to us by God. May there be in your prayer from now on a request that God would reveal to you by His Spirit what has been freely given to you. Freely given to you by God. Can I tell you, you don't get this, you won't walk in it, you won't begin to have aha moments with it unless the Holy Spirit works in you to understand it. And I have, and I know a number of women have really been praying about this, that God would somehow open our hearts so that we can understand what's been freely given to us. Because you know what? At heart, I'm a slave. And I want to work and I want to get paid. I don't want to be a daughter who just gets things for free. May God grant us the ability to understand the things freely given to us by God. So we have been given this immense inheritance, which we can't even understand unless the Spirit reveals it to us, because we tend to generally be so very proud and self-sufficient and sort of faithless. You've been given an immense inheritance. First of all, you have fellowship with the eternal God. He loves fellowship with you. Go figure. Why? You see, He loves fellowship with us. And that fellowship with us eventuates in eternal life with Him. God, being in Trinity, is by His very nature social. He loves to have relationship. And what He has done for you is what you could never have done for yourself. You could build all the towers of Babel from now until the day you die, and you would never be able to do what He's done for you, which is establish relationship with you. He's the initiator. He has initiated this relationship with you. Why? Because He loves you. We don't ever have to wonder, what is God's disposition towards me? He loves me. We have fellowship with the eternal God. You know, it's very interesting to me in the Old Testament how there was one tribe who didn't get any inheritance in the land. They got something better. And you remember the tribe of Levi were the priests, and they got something better than land. They got relationship with Him. They got to go into His presence. You see, you and I are in the tribe of Levi. All of us. We have been given relationship with Him. And you know what? When we moan and groan and cry because we don't have any little inheritance in the land, it flies in the face of what He's given us, which is ever so much better. Better. John Piper writes, all of the saving events and all of the saving blessing of the gospel are means of getting obstacles out of the way so that we might know and enjoy God most fully. See, what's the point of what He's done? So that we might know Him, be in relationship with Him, enjoy Him. Propitiation, redemption, forgiveness, imputation, sanctification, liberation, healing, heaven. None of these is good news except for one reason. They bring us to God for our everlasting enjoyment of Him. And you know what? That's what He wants for us. It's not like He's standing up in heaven sort of hoping that nobody bothers Him. No, that would be me. sitting around at my house hoping that the phone doesn't ring. That's not him. That's not him. He wants you to enjoy him, and you can be free to do so because you can go into his presence and not have to play like anything. Why? Because you're more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. Somebody wants to tell me I'm a sinner. Oh, you got no idea how much of a sinner I am. So sinful and flawed, yet more loved and welcomed. Continuing, you have been given an immense inheritance. You have eternal life. When I say eternal life, it's just kind of like, yeah, eternal life. Yada, yada. You'll love eternal life if I contrast it with the other side of it. You see, there's only really two choices. There is eternal life, which God, by his grace, has granted to you. Or, it's not eternal death. It's not cessation of sentience. It's eternal punishment and separation from him. Does eternal life thrill you? He has given you eternal life by taking that punishment upon himself. Not only that, you have peace with God. Now, peace with God does not mean that you feel peaceful, although feeling peaceful is fine. Peace with God means that the ruler of the universe is not angry with you anymore. That's what peace with God is. Peace with God is an offended monarch declaring peace, making a peace declaration with someone who has done nothing but live in rebellion against his authority her whole life. I'm at peace with you. Therefore, we have peace with God. And how do we get peace with God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have peace with him. He's not angry anymore. And you know what? You see, we could sit around and say, well, you know, God really just ought to be at peace with everybody. Well, that's easy for us to say. We're not the offended party. If we were the offended party, if someone came in here today and killed my daughter, it wouldn't do for you to say, well, let's be at peace with him. I would be the offended party. I would be the one who had been assaulted. I would have to say whether or not we would be at peace. But that's what God has done. That's what God has done. We have peace with him. You have been redeemed from sin. It's amazing. Redeemed from sin. This is what it's like to live under sin. In the 1800s, they used to have something called tread wheels. And it's kind of similar to what we have in gyms now called treadmills. Okay? Tread wheels. And what they used to do for punishment, we pay to do it now, but what they used to do for punishment is they would take somebody and they would say, for the next 20 years, what you're going to do is walk on this tread wheel. As punishment. And every day, what you would do would be to get up in the morning, go get on the tread wheel, walk all day long on it, never get anywhere, never accomplish anything, as your punishment. You see, that's what it's like with us and our sin. We are enslaved to it. We continually work and try to get better, and the reality is, unless Jesus Christ redeems us from our slavery to sin, we will never be free. We will stay on that treadwheel from till the day we die. Continuing over and over. And as a matter of fact, the Heidelberg Catechism says that not only can we not pay for our sins, in fact, every day we increase our guilt. So for us, our slavery to sin was like we were on that treadwheel every single day, but instead of working off our sentence, we were making it longer. Over and over and over again, every day, in complete futility. Jesus Christ has set you free from that. Now, it's okay to go, yay. Jesus Christ has set you free. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Oh, okay, so today when I get up, it's not about walking on that treadmill, trying to prove that I'm really getting better, I'm doing better, I'm going to be better today, I'm going to really, you know, I'm going to try to be nice to my neighbors, I'm going to not yell at my husband, I'm going to do that, really, I'm going to really, really try. It's not about that at all. You've been freed. Love God. Freed to love Him, to do something we never could have done. Continuing. You have been given an immense inheritance, and let me ask you now, do you live like a foster child? How does a foster child live? And please don't think I'm making any remarks about foster children or adopting foster children or anything like that. Please don't think that. But there is a reality about living like a foster child, and what the reality is that these are kids that get placed into homes that they don't know from one day to the next whether or not they're going to be there. Right? And they're sort of hoping that they're going to be nice enough, at least for a certain amount of time, that they won't get kicked out of that house and taken back somewhere else. And they're not ever really sure about the disposition of the people in the home towards them. Like, maybe the only reason they're there is because they'll get a check because they're there. See, do we live like foster children? Do we live wondering about God's disposition towards us? Or if we could ever sort of cross the line, and then He'd say, okay, you're out of here. Here's the wonderful news. Did Jesus Christ pay for all your sins on the cross? And that's not just like sins from your past, right? That's sins from today. They're already paid for. Either paid for all our sins or He didn't pay for all our sins. If He paid for all our sins, then He's already paid for the sins I'll commit tomorrow. Right? He's already paid for the sins we'll commit tomorrow. There is no sin you can commit that He hasn't paid for. And if He has paid for your sins, then the Father would be unjust to punish you for something He has already punished His Son for. Does that make sense? I'm not saying to you, okay, so woohoo, let's go sin. I'm not saying that at all. You know I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this. There is no sin you can commit. Make you uncomfortable? There is no sin you can commit that if you are in Christ, God has not already punished Jesus for. It's the joys of particular redemption, right? Particular sins of particular people have been paid for. Completely, utterly paid for, wiped out. Every bit of God's wrath for sin has been poured out in full. Now, what that should do in your heart is make you go, yay! I want so much to love this God who has loved me like this.
And Jesus Christ, you bore my sin. You knew it. And you bore it in my place. Even the sins we have yet to commit. See, I'm not hanging on to my salvation by my own strength. Now, Jesus Christ purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. It is a done deal. I'm an adopted daughter, and let me tell you what about adoption in the ancient Near East. Once it was done. Done. And let's say that a man had, his wife was barren, or he was barren, couldn't have any children, and so he decides he's going to adopt. So he adopts a child, and in that adoption, everything that legally belongs to the father is given to the child, and all of the debts of the child are absorbed by the father. Now, let's say that a little later on in his life, by some chance, his wife becomes pregnant and has a baby. He cannot disown the child he adopted. Even if he wants to give all of his riches and inheritance to his biological child, he can't do it because he's adopted. When I tell you that when Paul talks to you about your adoption, it's not like just sort of, oh, I'm kind of a foster child. I really hope he still likes me if I'm good. It's a done deal. It is signed. It is sealed. It's done eternally. So that you can say, whoopee! If that's what love means, if that's what love means, and that's who you say I am, I have your name now, if that's what you're saying, oh God, let me love you. That. Do you feel confident in God's presence? Let me go back to the last slide because I want to say something here. Do you run to God when you fail? Or do you run from Him? Is the first place you go when you sin to Jesus Christ in gratitude for His perfect record? Or do you run from Him and try to make it up? If you see within yourself this propensity to run from Him, to try to make it up, you're not living in light of the gospel, and you're forgetting your immense inheritance and your identity. You are in Christ. What do you do when you fail? When somebody points out your sin, and maybe they're not even doing it very nicely. What do you do when you fail? Do you run to Jesus Christ in gratitude for His love? Or do you hide out and try to make it up and get angry and think, who do they think they are telling me my sin? Or do you remember? Yeah. Do you assume you're being punished when you face trials? Do you walk on eggshells or assume He's just waiting for an opportunity to punish you? How do you face trials? You know, all of us at different times have trouble that comes to us, either from our own sin or from the sins of others or just natural occurrences. You know, if you're in New Orleans when Katrina hits, you've got trouble. How do you respond when you face those kinds of troubles? Do you think that God is punishing you? If you think God is punishing you, you are neglecting the fact, forgetting the fact, that God has already punished His Son in your place, and He will never, ever, He is not so unjust that He would punish His Son for your sin and then turn around and punish you. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't discipline us out of love. Yes, He does. But that discipline is never in anger. It is always in love. It is always redemptive. Why? Because he's not angry with his son and you're in his son. You have been given an immense inheritance. You have been given the faith you need. See, not only have you been given this perfect record and you've been adopted and you've been given all these riches and you have your inheritance in Christ and you have all of these wonderful, wonderful gifts. Not only all of that, and you're called by faith to believe them, but you've also been given the faith. Now that's nice, isn't it? It's very nice to know that I don't have to work it up. You know why? Because I wouldn't do it. I can't. You see, the Bible tells me that God has been given, that God has given me faith. And what does faith look like? Go back in your mind to the children of Israel in the wilderness, surrounded by fiery serpents. Take a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, and everyone who looks at that serpent will live. How much energy does it take to move your eyes from one point to another? That's what faith is. It is a looking to Christ, a transferring of your trust from yourself and your own abilities to Him. And what's wonderful is He has given that faith to you. You know what you need to believe? You need to believe that He's as good as He says He is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. And then He calls you to seek Him and inclines your heart to do it, and you do, and He rewards you. You've been given an immense inheritance. You've been given the faith you need. Believe that He's too powerful to disappoint you. Believe that His love is able to keep you. Don't think that snake bite is too great. Don't think you're able to heal yourself. Simply look and live. Look and live. Believe that God is that good. Believe that He's that good. Believe that when He says that He loves you so much, for God so loved you that He gave His Son, believe that He is that good and live. Where does this faith come from? Well, of course, from our loving God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. Good news, right? Always love the part in the Bible where it says, not your own doing. That is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, your salvation and your faith to receive your salvation, simply a gift from Him. I'm going to close now as I read to you from the Heidelberg Catechism. What do I need to know? This is what we need to know. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, I like that word. Nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me. God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction. That's that propitiation, the pouring out of wrath. God is perfectly satisfied. The debt's been paid. Perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ. Listen, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. Thank you. Yeah. As if I had been perfectly obedient as Christ was for me. All I need to do is accept the gift of God with a believing heart. Now, Does that make you like go day? Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you so much again for this great gift. I have done nothing. We have done nothing but grievously sin against you. Our entire lives we have been inclined towards all evil. We have frequently, often run towards it, even though we knew that what we were doing was wrong. And yet, even so, you have granted to us the perfect satisfaction and righteousness of your Son. Thank you. May we live in the light of that today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.